You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 31. That'll be our first verse that we take a look at in just a couple of minutes. Well, this year we're going to be learning about the providence or the sovereignty of God. And we're going to start with the question, who is in charge? Who is in charge of the circumstances that come into your life every day? When good things happen, you know, we're usually just really happy about it. We may tend to think that we kind of deserve that thing. But when things aren't good, we begin wondering exactly what's going on. We can say, that's not fair, or I didn't deserve that. Why is this happening to me? And sometimes it moves on into bitterness over the situation, anger, depression, because we don't know who's in charge. We don't know what's going on. So earlier this year, I read a verse that has stuck with me ever since then. It just caught my attention, and it's in Psalm 31. It's verse 15. And it starts out saying, my times are in your hand. I said, that was short words, but it just hit me. My times are in your hand. You know, we're not trapped by some kind of unseen forces, and we're not just tossed about by the winds of chance. No, actually we're being taught by God in his, I guess I'd have to call it a school, his school of providence. Nothing happens to us except by his hand. You know, sometimes we ask, why? Why is this happening? And, you know, we may not ever know the why, but we can know the what. We can know what he's doing, and he's making us more like Jesus. Romans 8, 28 and 29, you all know that. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. He's conforming us to the image of his son. My times are in your hand, Lord, and you are making me more like Jesus. But events do happen in our life frequently that we just don't understand, and they can seem just senseless to us. And then our thinking just begins to get muddled. We forget the things that we thought we believed so deeply just yesterday. Our feelings begin to overwhelm our thinking, and we start asking, is anybody in charge? Is it God? And if so, what is he doing? And does this tell us what he's like? Well, people tend to come up with basically three explanations as to why events occur. One, pure chance, luck, coincidence, fate, something like that. The second one would be there's some sort of cosmic force out there where it's like a struggle going on. Sometimes, you know, it's a struggle between God and Satan. Sometimes God wins and the result is really good things that we like. And the second option is sometimes Satan wins, and that's when bad things, things that we don't like, happen. And sometimes the third option is divine control, which is the correct answer, divine control. God has allowed it to happen. So the question, who's in control? Well, the doctrine of God's providence is rooted in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Next week, Chris is going to be telling us everything we need to know about the providence of God in about 30 minutes. So it'll be great. But if you look at the word sovereignty, you will see in the word sovereignty the word reign. And that's basically what it means. Reign. God reigns. So hopefully that'll help you remember what the word sovereignty means. It means that he has an undisputed authority over everything that happens, that comes into our life. Nothing, no person, nothing is capable of thwarting God or frustrating his purposes. I find a lot of comfort in that. All the way down from the global, down to each and every person, down to each atomic particle, God reigns. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you probably also know that verse also. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given us his word so that we can know him and absolutely everything that we need for this life. So we're going to look at what God himself says in scripture about who is in charge and who is in control of all the circumstances of life. And then it's up to us to conform or change our way of thinking of God's sovereignty to his way. Well, the first thing that God tells us about himself is that God can do anything. In Genesis 18:14, I may give you just a couple seconds to turn to verses, but if you don't get there, then that's okay. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Well, the context of this verse is that God has promised for the seventh time that an old childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, are going to have a child. Now, imagine, or Sarah is a 90-year-old woman. Can 90-year-old women become pregnant and have a child? Well, if that thing is not too difficult for the Lord, what other kinds of equally difficult situations are there that apply? You know, or each of us have other situations. Is it too difficult for the Lord? And if you want, you can start reading, and you can jot this down, starting in Genesis 12 through that verse in 18:14, to really understand the framework in which this occurs. So is anything too difficult for the Lord? The second thing that God tells us about himself in Scripture is that God makes everyone. In order to understand this more fully, sometime soon, you can read Exodus chapters 2 through 4. But today we're just going to look at Exodus 4:11. It says, "The Lord said to him, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So the background of this verse is that Moses is afraid to do what God has told him to do, which is go talk to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to tell Pharaoh to let the sons of Israel leave Egypt. Moses tells God that he is afraid to do that and that he doesn't have the authority to even say to the Pharaoh what God has told him to do. And also, he has lots of excuses, lots. Also, that the people just flat out aren't going to believe him, that he's supposed to be leading them out of Egypt. Then Moses tells God that he's not a gifted speaker, and so he is unqualified to tell God what God has told him that he is going to do. So how does God respond to Moses' objections? Well, we might expect God to say, "Moses, I made your mouth. I will give you the words that I want you to say. Now go do it." We might understand that. But God states in that verse that he is the creator not only of the healthy and the whole, but he's also of the not. That may be a little bit hard for us to accept, but we have to adjust our natural way of thinking to the way that God instructs us. The things that we might call a birth defect, or even the results of some other type of accident or a disease, are sovereignly under the control of God. The verse that we just looked at says, "Is it not I who made the person see or to be blind?" In order to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we have to adjust our way of thinking to the way that God directs us to think. God says that disabilities are not accidents that occur just randomly, or they just happen because God was cruel, or that he lost control of the situation and it just happened. No. The blind, the deaf, the mute, and everyone else are made that way by an all-knowing hand of an all-wise and always good God for our glory, or for his glory and for our good. The next thing that God tells us about himself is that he can do everything that he says. Let's look at Numbers 11:23. The Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." Now this verse is found in the midst of a section where the people are wandering around in the wilderness. God had been giving them manna to eat, and they are sick and tired of eating that. They didn't want any more manna. They wanted meat. So they did what probably you and I are so quick to do. They complained, and then they whined, and then they whined and complained some more. They begged Moses to get them some meat. So God tells Moses in verses 16 through 20, "You want meat? Okay, I'll give you meat. I'll give you nothing but meat for an entire month." And in verse 20 it says, "Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Moses cannot believe it. Well, he really can't believe that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. In verse 21, Moses reminds God, "Hey, there are 600,000 people here that need to be fed. How are you going to feed us all meat? And where's it going to come from? For a whole month? How? Do you even know where we are? We are in the desert." So Moses had forgotten that God can do everything that he says he will do. He had forgotten that God had already parted the waters. He held back the waters so that all 600,000 of them could pass through, and they even walked through on dry land. God held those waters back till all the sons of Israel got out. Then Pharaoh and all of his people and horses followed, and as soon as all of Pharaoh and his people and horses and everything else they had were in the Red Sea, what did God do? Through Moses, he released the water, and all of Pharaoh and his people drowned. Everyone drowned. So our Numbers 11:23 verse asks, "Is the Lord's power limited?" Other versions put it, "Is the Lord's arm short?" The verse is really asking if God has overreached his ability to do what he has promised. Has God bitten off more than he can chew? More than he can deliver? But the verse goes on to say, "Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." God is holding himself to his word. He knows that he's fully and completely not only able to do what he says he will do, but that he will do everything that he has said he will do. You know, that's, to me, a huge point. God is able to do whatever he says he will do. He has the power, and he can do it. And just to tie up the very loose ends, God did give the people meat to eat for a month. It was quail. Yum. That would be good. God rules all existence. This is kind of a short one. Deuteronomy 32:39. It says, "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." So God says that he is the one who puts to death and gives life. He is the absolute authority. God alone providentially rules over every change of life, every death, every wounding, every healing. The next thing God tells us about himself is that he rules all circumstances. First Samuel 2, 6, and 7 says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts." Well, this is similar to that Deuteronomy verse that we just looked at. But in this case, in this First Samuel verse, it's Hannah who is speaking here. And she applies the verse to herself and says that God's providence applies to the poverty or wealth that a person experiences, the humiliation and the exaltation. Well, let's take a look at another verse. Job. That's right before Psalms. Job 2:10. Another verse that tells us that God rules all circumstances. It says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Well, Job is asking rhetorically, should we only accept the good things from God, or should we not also accept difficulty, adversity, the loss of something treasured, or a sickness in life? But Job is telling us that God sends both. God sends good, and he sends adversity. A few chapters later, Job 42, verse 2. Job says to God, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So here again, Job is affirming that God can do as he pleases without any obligation to explain himself to us, and that nothing can prevent or stop God from any purpose that he desires to carry out. "My times are in your hand, Lord." So the next thing God tells us is that God does all that he pleases. Psalm 103, verse 19, which is the verse that we've chosen for this semester. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." So does this verse leave any room for exceptions to God's rule? According to this verse, is there any place where God does not have control or rule over? Again, we have to really consider about what God is saying to us. You know, I have to change my way of thinking to what God says. God's sovereignty rules over all. And we know, we've heard Gil say, what does all mean? All means all. And that's all it means. So all means all. God's sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3. There's another verse that tells us that God does all that he pleases. "But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Okay, this is another very broad assertion. God does whatever he pleases. Obstacles are nothing to him. Nothing can frustrate his purpose. He does whatever pleases him. If God was human, you know, we would have cause to be concerned about that. But our God is trustworthy, so we need not fear. So you can go ahead sometime and read all of Psalm 15. It's a really good contrast between our trustworthy sovereign God and what this chapter kind of refers to as impotent idols. So that could be anything that we substitute for our trusting in God. A few chapters later in Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from his treasuries." So once again, these verses are very clear, very precise. God controls every realm of creation. He controls lightning, wind, rain. I think I'm guilty because from time to time I complain about the weather. But yet this verse tells us that God is sovereignly in control over the weather. So I think that perhaps that should affect my attitude sometimes. God has given us that weather for that time. Well, the next thing God tells us about is that his rule is unrivaled. And that's Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. It's right after Psalms. It says, "Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent?" So basically it's saying here, who can alter or change what God intends or what God has done? If God wants something to be bent, then it is bent as long as God says that it is. No one, no matter how hard you try, can unbend it. That verse goes on to say, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other." So this verse tells us that God does give us both good days and days of adversity, each for his own purpose. Knowing this, how should that change our thoughts and attitudes to better reflect that truth? Well, today we're talking about who's in charge. And as we continue our lessons this year, we'll see many examples from Scripture to show us that God is good in all of his dealings with his children. And he's trustworthy. I always think of, and it's one of my favorite verses, Psalm 145, 17. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." And you can take that verse and you can look up different cross-references and just go through the Bible to find out all verses, you know, that tell you that. So God brings glory to himself through the circumstances that he alone will bring us through. Another verse that tells us that God's rule is unrivaled is Isaiah 14, 27. "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back?" The context of this verse is that the Lord is telling Isaiah that Assyria is the dominant world power at that time, that Assyria is no match for God's power. So think of that. No world power is stronger than God. Let's say in today's day, that seems very comforting to know that no power is stronger than God. So no matter what's going on in the world today or at any other time, God is in control of that situation. So that should remind us there's no reason for us to worry, to be fearful of what's going on. Next verse is Isaiah 45, 5 through 7. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and causing calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Okay, so God tells us here that he causes well-being. Some verses, some other versions will call this peace, and that God also causes calamity. And sometimes versions call it evil. So we know that God does not cause evil. So this, the word evil or calamity here is really just the opposite of well-being or peace. So God is declaring that he is the ultimate ruler over all of our circumstances, the good and the bad. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. It says, "Who is there who speaks, and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth?" So as we think about the circumstances in our country right now, we can become unsettled. So perhaps we need to readjust our thinking to what God says about it. Our confidence really should not be in the decisions that our Congress or that the president makes, nor should it be in the UN or even the CDC. Our confidence is to be in the Lord, and our God controls and limits decisions that our earthly rulers make. God has the ultimate veto power over every decision that they make. And because of that, we can trust and be highly confident that God is working his plan out completely and exactly as he has intended. Well, another thing God tells us is that his rule is unquestionable. So let's look at Amos 3:6. So we have Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. A little book. And it's just the last half of that verse. If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? So this could be another one of those verses that are a little bit hard for us to accept. If a calamity or catastrophe of some sort happens in a city, has the Lord not done it? If there is a calamity or a catastrophe in your life, in my life, has the Lord done it? Well, the answer is yes. You know, we just passed the 20th anniversary of 9/11. That was a calamity. And then there was that condo that just disintegrated and fell apart in Florida earlier this year. That was definitely a calamity. You know, all these people probably went to bed having no idea that anything like that would ever happen. You know, only for that to be their last moment. Those were calamities and catastrophes. And according to this verse, the Lord has done it. Not that God inspired it or initiated it, but he did allow that to happen. Could he have averted it? Well, yes. Yes, he could have. But he permitted those things to happen. So we have to adjust our way of thinking to the repeated declarations that God tells us throughout Scripture. And as we do that, he increases our faith and our confidence in his sovereign control, and that he does do exactly everything that he has intended for our good and for his glory. So take a look at your handout, and I just want to review those declarative statements that we just went through about God. God can do anything. God makes everyone. God can do everything he says. God rules all existence. God rules all circumstances. God does all he pleases. God's rule is unrivaled. God's rule is unquestionable. You know, these are bold statements, but Scripture affirms the truthfulness of each and every one of those. Now, do we believe each and every one of those? Or do we sometimes look at Scripture with doubt, not really fully believing what God has told us? You know, Christian people are people who have faith in Jesus Christ. So what's faith? Well, faith is basically believing what God has told us. And the Bible is the record of everything that God wants for us to know about him and his word. So it makes me take what I read in the word very, very seriously. Do I do what it says? I think that's the test of whether I really believe God or not. You know, do I do the things that he tells me in his word? So I show that I believe the weather forecast by the clothes that I put on for that day. If the forecast tells me that it's going to be 95 degrees outside, I dress one way. And if the forecast tells me it's going to be 10 below zero, I dress another way. That's because I believe what the forecast says. So when I come to God's word, I have to dress accordingly to show that I believe what it says. So earlier I said that we have to adjust our way of thinking to what God has said. And thus that does demonstrate if I actually believe the things that God has told me. Well, we are finite people. We're human. And we are all growing in the knowledge of him. And this semester, we're going to be studying God's providence, his sovereignty. Accepting God's providence at times may be difficult because we are very finite. But like all biblical truth, we accept it by faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word, even when we don't fully understand it because of our own limited perceptions or our own experiences. But as we begin this study, ask that God would help you to understand what he is saying about his providence and that he would help you grow in trusting him more. When you come to the word, be serious about what it says. Don't be so quick to just kind of tell yourself, that doesn't really apply to you. As you spend time in God's word, you know, pray that your relationship with him would grow. We don't just sit down and read our Bibles to learn new facts. What we're doing is we're reading a letter that he has written to us. It's a letter of love that he wants us to fully absorb. I want to know him better, not just facts about him. I want to know him. So ask the Lord to open your eyes that you may behold beautiful things from his word. Remember that it is not just a book like any other. It is a book. Yeah. It is alive. God speaks to us through his word. The Bible is the living word of God. So pray for yourself and pray for every other lady that's here that God would help us to learn this aspect of his sovereignty better. And pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your life to do the work that only he can do to make us more like him. So I'm really excited about this year's Titus Tuesday lessons. And today we just got started. We focused on just one side of the sovereign rule of God, that he's in charge. But God has a lot more to say about it than just this. There's man's responsibility. God's word consistently counterbalances divine sovereignty with human responsibility. God somehow sovereignly controls everything according to his always right and good pleasure, but at the same time, man bears full responsibility for his actions and reactions toward God. So come back next week, and we'll continue our lessons, and we'll continue learning. I know this will be a great year with lots of blessings for us. So let's pray. Father, you are the faithful, trustworthy, and sovereign God, and I thank you that in every step of our life that you are leading, guiding, and even limiting what comes into our lives. Lord, our time is in your hand, and what you allow in our life is always for our good and for your glory, that you would make us more like Jesus. I ask that each one of us would take your word very seriously, and that we would grow in belief that what you say is true, and that you would take your word and that you would grow it in us as only you can do, that you would transform us according to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.